course, giving a lay sermon is, I just have to say, whenever people talk about the difference between, joy and fun, this is joyful to be up here. Not as much fun, but it is a joy to be here in front of you this morning, and also preaching the word on a message that is near and dear to me. But I'd like to open up by sharing our scripture reading for today. So if you want to follow along, it's on page 481 in your Bibles. Psalm 67, hear now the word. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Amen. Pray with me. And Lord, grant us the knowledge and understanding of your ageless word so that we may apply it to our day and act on it faithfully. Amen. So again, good morning and welcome to the third and final Summer in the Psalms message offered by someone named Dave. Do you remember David Goetz's message early on in our series on fear? I think that was 7 weeks ago, in which he mentioned that God is our refuge and our strength and provider at times when we are afraid. And do you remember Dave DeVries's message on Psalm 25, all over the place because of the content, but also reminding us, I think, of the need to follow God's lead with humility? And after 7 weeks of Summer in the Psalms, how many of you have figured out that the image projected on the screen behind me was likely taken looking east? Note the shadows. Across a subpolar glacial valley, note the boreal forest vegetation and smooth lower slopes. And likely on a summer day, mild summer day, note the low-level cumulus clouds. Just wondering. Anyway, just wondering. This is what I do when I'm sitting in pew number 4. Anyway, when Pastor Hess approached me with an opportunity to offer the final Dave message, I and he were drawn to a rather short and obscure chapter, Psalm 67, one embracing a call to missions. My message this morning is brought to you in 3 parts. In fact, several subsections are brought to you in 3 parts. It's a quick retrospective look back at 3 decades of Highview missions, followed by the primary sermon message highlighting a psalmist's insights on our Great Commission call, and concluding with some notes on the more personal benefits of embracing a call to missions. I'm thankful to our pastor and look forward to him coming back for sharing thoughts on Psalm 67 before he began his sabbatical. And I'm also grateful for information gleaned from the commentaries he left behind, particularly some wonderful insights I found offered by English Anglican cleric and theologian John R.W. Stott. He was leader of a worldwide evangelical movement in the latter half of the 1900s and author of books such as Basic Christianity, which I recall was foundational to numerous campus ministry lectures and Bible studies when I advised Carroll's InterVarsity back in the 90s. So let me begin our 3-part look at today's topic with a short summary of missions at Highview. By its very nature, the word mission suggests purposeful movement, being sent or called from one place to another. And at Highview, we've prayerfully, purposefully, actively, deliberately pursued God's missional call to service for fully 3 decades now. As the sermon subtitle, 30 Years of Caring, 30 Years of Sharing suggests, and thanks to Jeff Schleter for penning the theme and the commemorative logo, Christian mission, by its very nature, draws together the dual roles of service and outreach to a hurting world, together with the sharing of a gospel guarantee of life eternal through faith in our triune God. There are some here at Highview who have been active with missions from the very beginning. Hausers and Lurvies and Natrips and many other names immediately come to mind. From the beginning, founding Highview pastor Dennis Henn made it clear that our fledgling congregation was to be missional, and I think in three ways. First, by targeting missions through support of worthy local, regional, and international initiatives. We were serving meals at Waukesha's then new Salvation Army facility, delivering Meals on Wheels way back then, supporting Carroll College's InterVarsity Ministry, Lynn Janish Chapman's Campus Crusade Ministry, cutting our teeth on an Adventures in Mission organized mission trip to Reynosa, Mexico, a YWAM venture to Latvia, a church building and medical mission trip to Dominican Republic, and numerous summer youth work camps treks to sites in South Dakota, Minnesota, Arkansas, Kentucky, Iowa, and other states. We also targeted individual missionaries, mission organizations, and faith-based causes for congregational financial support, pledging from the beginning a tithe to missions of not less than 10% of our annual budget. And we prayerfully targeted three specific geographic regions of the world back then for our international support: Eastern Europe, Sub-Saharan Africa, and Latin America. Not by coincidence, completion of our own worship sanctuary here 15 years ago corresponded with completion of that mere shell of an unfinished church, the one with cinder block walls, dirt floor, tin roof, no windows, back in Ribe. So from the beginning, I think even taking care of our own worship need involved reaching out to others. So second to targeting missions, we grew by nurturing missions. At a past presbytery meeting, I recall a speaker highlighting three key attributes of an aspiring missionary: humility, ability, and humanity. Ability, well, the first identified such tangibles as one's academic background, professional experience, skill set, and the like. The second, humility, identified such people skills as patience and understanding and willingness to listen. The third, humanity, identified such character traits as empathy and compassion. It made me think of the vital role of Bible studies, book studies, worship experiences, fellowship activities, personal mentoring, missionary visits, even coffee hours and card nights in nurturing servant hearts at Highview. The collective life of our church, I believe, is certainly essential to one's personal mission mindset. And together with targeting and nurturing missions, we at Highview were charged with cultivating missions. Here's where it involves strategic effort, everything from envisioning mission opportunities, planning mission experiences, supporting mission teams and individuals, planting seeds of encouragement, praying for those in the mission field, offering financial support where and when needed, and recognizing the roles and contributions of all in shaping our unique Highview mission team. I think it's fair to summarize here that from the beginning, we at Highview have both vested interest with time and talent and invested interest with prayer and financial support of a number of mission causes, many of which we have sustained since the beginning. So why do missions? What are the psalmist insights on the Great Commission calling that we can draw from today? As I alluded, Psalm 67 is not a well-known psalm, and not a psalm attributed to David. Just one of 150 psalms in the biblical book, and only 104 words in length. So a 24-minute sermon, 104 words in length. You know, it's like about 4 minutes per word, or one, well, anyway. It amounts to like 0.01% of the 750,000 words contained in the ESV translation of the Psalms. Martin Luther, though, overlooked it entirely in his 5-volume commentary on the Psalms. And yet, John R.W. Stott, the well-known author, speaker, and British theologian, selected it as one of his 37 Psalms in his book of favorites, putting it into his top quartile of need-to-know chapters. And why? Because to the evangelical Stott, it was a true missionary psalm. And I'm quoting, "In its prayerful anticipation of the universal spread of the knowledge of God, in its compelling thought that evangelism of the world blesses God's church in return, and in its recognition that ultimately shouts of praise might come from all the ends of the earth to a God whose rays of light enlighten the world and commit believers to the call to carry his light to every land." Of course, back in the Old Testament days, that meant the participation of Gentiles in the worship of Jehovah. But today it means the participation of all peoples of the world in the worship of the triune God, and certainly the recognition of the deity of Christ. Psalm 67 is rooted in two historic blessings. The first is in Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3. It's God's blessing to Abraham and his family that "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And the second blessing is in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 to 25. It's a much later blessing that passed from Moses through Aaron and the people of Israel, that the Lord will bless you, would bless you and keep you. The Lord will make a face shine upon you and be gracious to you. So blessed by a shining face, not a scowling one, a God acting with gracious acceptance and understanding, not with indifference or injustice. So Psalm 67 also touches on a harvest theme, common as well to other chapters before it. But the harvest in this chapter isn't meant to be solely defined in physical terms, but also in grander spiritual terms, which embrace our New Testament gospel message. And though short in words, 104 of them, Psalm 67 addresses really three notable themes, each pointing not only to the key prayer concerns of that day, but also to contemporary prayer concerns for anyone serving in or called to serve in the mission field today. That's you, that's me, that's us. So theme one shows up in the first three verses of Psalm 67 and is essentially a prayer of blessing. It underscores a sincere desire that all might know God, be favored by God, and experience God's grace. Hear the psalmist's words. "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let the people praise you." So, given this gift of God's grace and the blessing of being in the care of our Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer, what in turn are we to do? Or as Francis Schaeffer once implored, how then shall we live? For one, we're called to reach out and seek out in a hurting world those in a critical need for the same gospel grace, so that God's word can be similarly known to those we reach, can similarly release others from the burden of sin, can similarly empower others through a righteous life under God's care. So just as the moon emits none of its own light, but openly reflects that which it receives from the sun, God's face shining upon us ultimately reflects his light on those we serve in his name. Verses 4 and 5 in chapter 67 offer a second theme, which is essentially a prayer of joy. It underscores the hope that all peoples might experience God's guidance and providential care. So here again the psalmist in verse 4 and 5. "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the people with equity and guide the nations upon earth. And let the peoples praise you," once again, "let the peoples praise you." In short, God's reign should be joyful because it encompasses the joy of knowing his ways, understanding God's righteous authority in dealing with his people with just and perfect fairness, a God who blesses people with constant, consistent, shepherd-like, watchful care. All of this bringing a message of peace emanating from the well-being of a community, a Christian community living, existing, and thriving in harmony with God and with one another. Verses 6 and 7 in chapter 67 offer a third and final theme, which is essentially a prayer for the harvest. It underscores the hope that all might experience God's provision. So here again the psalmist's words, "The earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him." So here the blessing of knowing God and the joy of living under his care and countenance leads to the promise of God's provision, not simply again in addressing those physical needs, but more notably in meeting our spiritual need. Though the first few words of verse 6 are the only ones offered in the past tense, they point to a blessing with future implications, that all would come to know God, to revere God, to share in his care and provision. The missional call to believers is key to the blessing and reaffirmed in such New Testament readings as Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38, where when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." So in a nutshell, Psalm 67 offers a prayer of blessing, a prayer of joy, and a harvest prayer. And each verse points to a call to missions in Christ's name, equipped with God's word, blessed in our call to serve. Now, how great is that? The power of God's word working in and through his people, witnessed by others who in turn become aware of God's existence, God's preeminence, God's righteousness, and God's grace. As Psalm chapter 118, verse 26 exclaims, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And I'd say, blessed is he or she who comes into the mission field in the name of the Lord. So what are the benefits of heeding the missional call? Let me conclude with the third part, with a bit of what's in it for us. And I've got three takeaways here. Number one, we are empowered as believers to be missional. We're empowered by God's saving grace and God's provision, able to look past and act beyond our own limitations. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus empowers his disciples, saying, "Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do." And also in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus promises the apostles that they will be receiving power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the end of the earth. So empowering can extend to wise and prayerful decision-making, effective and impactful leadership, and the willingness and opportunity to do those greater things outside of one's comfort zone in God's name. Ironically, I think one can demonstrate God's empowerment by humbling oneself and praying for others, by applying scripture to today's issues and concerns, by participating in groups and causes that bear witness to the need for furthering God's kingdom in our broad and broken world, and certainly by demonstrating our faith in doing for others. As former First Lady Rosalind Carter, now suffering from dementia, once noted, and I quote, "There are only four kinds of people in this world, those who have been caregivers, those who are currently caregivers, those who will be caregivers, and those who will need caregivers," end quote. As Christians, the concern, compassion, and care we extend to others is true evidence of being empowered in Christ. So secondly, we're enabled and equipped as followers of Jesus to be missional. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, it also mentions being strengthened in service to ministry in Christ. "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he has judged me faithful and appointed me to his service." As followers of Christ, we are made able and capable, strengthened and resolved, furnished with opportunity, given the means and ability to use our time, our talent and resources, and our spiritual gifts in service in his name. And as followers of Christ, we are enabled by grace, freed from the burden of a sinful life to do what one couldn't do if left to one's own means. Sinful attributes are minimized, righteous attributes maximized. We are enabled to be more like Christ. As we are forgiven and renewed, God opens our hearts and minds to others in similar need. We're not meant to sit on a good thing. Rather, God equips us and enables us to do his will. We're embraced, thirdly, and encouraged as members of this fellowship to be missional. Psalm 67 underscores the ideal that blessings come to all when someone blessed by faith brings the word of God to others. This is why we seek to encourage those serving in the mission field, and this is why we must never take our congregational missional charge lightly. In fact, in Romans chapter 15, verses 15 to 16, Paul describes his ministry to Gentile Christians as nothing short of a priestly duty, that Gentiles might become an offering of sort acceptable to God and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It's a priestly duty performed by teaching others about God, by spreading God's word, by teaching, by doing. It's ministry and missions in motion. So, how does this work at Highview? How, as Psalm 67 suggests, are we or can we be a blessing to the world? Well, as individuals, it comes by living lives of purpose and meaning and significance, by living lives of care and compassion, by recognizing and cultivating our spiritual gifts, by exemplifying Christ through who we are, what we do, what we say to others, and by heeding that great commission call to share the gospel as reflectors, like the moon, of God's light, and as delivery vehicles, like Amazon, I guess, of God's word. Our missionary to Turkey recently shared a few weeks ago that people coming to their coffee shop ask, why did you come to Turkey? Why leave the U.S. when others wish they could be here? Well, for her, it's a heart for the people and a heart for the place. It's her ends of the earth calling, as she summarizes, to love on those people and love on that place. Simply stated. And if folks ask you why you do what you do as a follower of Jesus, you might have a similar story to share, but if not, you can steer them to a simply stated chapter in the Bible, Psalm 67, our missional psalm. So to close, as we at Highview celebrate 30 years of caring and 30 years of sharing this year, I invite you on behalf of our mission committee to save the calendar dates of October 6th and 7th, when our mission team will be turning back the clock a bit and planning some fellowship activities aimed at commemorating these 30 years as a missional congregation. We're inviting, as was mentioned earlier, our pastor and wife, our founding pastor and wife, Dennis and Susan Henn, back to Wisconsin to join us then. So stay tuned for more information. It should be fun. Amen.